Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, so much for all that you do. Lord, we even know that in the times of sorrow and sadness, you are still there. And we know that in the times of joy and happiness, you are there. And God, many times we forget to recognize who you are and what you'd have us to do. And Lord, as this year draws closer to a close, we ask for your guidance and your direction in our life. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know what you have for us to do at this particular moment in time. But yet, Lord, we know that if we come before you in your word, if we would lift our hearts to you, if we would allow ourselves to be broken before you, if we'd allow ourselves to be humbled before you, then we can easily, clearly, and fully understand who you are and what you'd have for us to do. We could pay attention to you. We could come before you. We could honor you with our mouth and with our money. We could honor you with our possessions. We could honor you with our actions. Lord, I feel that so many times we have failed that. We have forgotten who you are. We might even have forgotten why you've asked us to do what you've asked us to do. Lord, this morning as we come before you in the Word, as we think upon Thanksgiving, which is just a few days away, when we are remembering the things that you have done for us, we remember the sacrifices that were made by you at the cross and sacrifices that were made by many others to give us the freedoms that we have. The sacrifices of people to journey to this new land, the sacrifices of the people to learn new ways and survive difficulties and to do all the things that they needed to do to make this successful nation happen. Lord, we need to remember those things, but most importantly, we need to remember your grace and your mercy and your love. We need to remember who you are and why you've come and how that can apply to us in our life. Lord, open our hearts and minds now to your word and to your message. Give us encouragement and strength in all that we say that it will bring glory and honor to you. Hide me now, Lord, behind your cross. Make your words come out, not mine. And may we listen and respond to that. In your great precious name, amen. Well, Thanksgiving is just around the corner. This Thursday, many of us will be gathering around a table with turkey and gravy and mashed potatoes and whatever else you eat. Some of you have already had that, and for some of us, we've been eating turkey for like the last 3 weeks. I like a turkey. I can eat a turkey every day almost, right along with pizza and hamburgers, and, well, you get the point. I don't need to go through a litany of food for you. But, you know, this morning, I want you to think about this question. What are you truly thankful for? What are you truly thankful for? I was reading a couple stories, and I have to give them to you from memory because I forgot to bring the book up here with me this morning. But these two stories, I believe, give us an insight to why we should be thankful and how we should be thankful. One of the stories is about thankfulness in Africa and how some tribes in Africa thank people for what they've done for them and how they're thankful. And one of the tribes, what they do is when they're thankful for what you've done, they bow on their hands and knees and place their forehead upon the ground and say thank you. Another tribe, another custom that they have is that they will sit in front of the hut of the person who did something for them that they're thankful for, and they will sit on the ground and just say thank you to them all day. And the thing that we can take from those two things is that being thankful is about being humble and having some humility to recognizing that you may not ever be able to repay what has been done for you. And as we dive into the Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, I want you to see that. I want you to understand that we can never repay God for what He did for us. But that shouldn't forgo us from being thankful and showing that attitude of thanksgiving and humbleness and humility before God. You're all familiar with the Scripture in James that says, "Humble yourself before God and He will lift you up." It is a humble and a contrite, a broken spirit that God desires, the psalmist tells us. It's humbleness and humility that God wants us to come before Him. How do we come before God in thankfulness? How do we come before other people in thankfulness? Why do we do what we do? The other illustration, the other story that I saw was of a pastor who was preaching in a leper colony. I don't remember the island he was on, but he was in a leper colony. And as he was preaching the message, a lady sitting had her back turned to him through almost all of the message turned. And when she turned to him, he could see that her face was eaten away, that it had no nose and no ear. And she raised her hand that had no fingers on it and asked him, "Could we sing Count Your Blessings?" He left the stage, the story goes. He left the stage and one of his assistants followed him and said, "You bet you'll never be able to sing that song again." And he said, "No, but I will sing it with a different thought." How do we count our blessings? Do we count our blessings based on all the wealth and power and fame that we have? Or do we count our blessings based on just the depravity that we have? Or do we count our blessings across the whole scope? We sang the song, "Count Your Blessings," this morning. And as you were singing that, did you pay attention to the words? Did you understand what it means to count your blessings, to count the cost for Jesus Christ? See, we can learn something for people who don't have very much. We can learn humility and we can learn what it means to truly count your blessings. Many times in America, all we do is count our blessings based on the stuff we have. And when we don't have stuff, we feel like we're not being blessed very much. But I can say this to you this morning, to us that are sitting here, to those that may hear this, if you know Jesus Christ, you should count your blessings every single day, regardless of the possessions that you have. Because the power of Christ in your life is more powerful than any of the things that you could ever own, than any of the wealth or the fame that you may have. I think a better question than what are we thankful for, the better question is not what are we thankful for, but how are you thankful for it? Are you thankful with humility and humbleness? Are you thankful realizing that what God's given you is for His glory and for His honor and His power? God has given us a whole lot of stuff. But the most important thing that God has given us is His Son, Jesus Christ. I could go on and on about examples of things that God's done for me. I'm amazed that I'm even still alive, to be honest with you. When I was about 12, I loved the diving board, the really high diving board. I liked the water, too, by the way. The water doesn't like me. I jumped off that high diving board and immediately went to the very bottom of the pool, and that's where I stayed. Twice I almost drowned. Three times I've almost died in a motorcycle accident. And I still stand here today. And all I can say is, thanks be to God that I'm here today. God knew what I needed to do, where I needed to be, and God provided those ways of protection. It doesn't mean that I need to go out and just be dumb, and that if God's got something for me, He's going to take care of me. But God has provided, and I can be thankful for that. I can thank God for His Son that He sent to save my soul and to bring me to this place. And without getting into it a whole lot today, I can be thankful that God got a hold of Becky. I'm going to tell you something about her a little bit later, because it's so fitting, I think, for thankfulness. Billy Graham once said, why should we give God thanks? And he said to that question, he said, because everything we have comes from God. How true that is. And Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, always. Pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecies or teachings, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. But did you hear what Paul put in the middle of that when he was talking about rejoicing, always rejoicing and praying constantly and don't stifle the Spirit? Right in the middle of all of that, he says, be thankful in everything. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus, for you in Christ Jesus. It is because of what God has done in our life that we can be thankful for everything. And listen, what does everything mean? Everything. It means everything. And just in case you're confused, it means everything. Well, what is everything? Everything is the good times, the bad times, the sad times, the joyous times, the hurtful times, the whatever times, every time. Go read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a season for everything. And in every one of those seasons, we need to give thanks. Some of you weren't very excited about snow last week, but the Bible says give thanks in everything. Just saying. Are you with me? We won't like the cold weather when it comes. Bible says be thankful in everything because there's a season for everything. There's a time for everything. In everything, give thanks, Paul says. So are you giving thanks in everything for every situation, every circumstance, for everything? Or are there things that you are holding back from giving God thanks for? Maybe you got some pain in your life and you say, I can't thank God for that. I can't bring that to God because it hurts me and I like that hurt. I got to hang on to that hurt. But the Bible says give thanks in everything. Maybe you've got some sadness and sorrow, but the Bible says give thanks in everything. Maybe you got fired from your job. The Bible says give thanks in everything. Maybe some life situation isn't working the way you want it to. The Bible says give thanks in everything. It doesn't mean, though, that when you give thanks that you just ignore it. But what it's saying is that as you give thanks in everything, you're giving proper respect to the one that's in control of all things. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the one that's in control of all things. And we must give the proper thanks and the proper giving to the proper person. So who are you thanking? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the church at Corinth, to the Corinthians. And he talks to them about thanksgiving, and it's very interesting because he talks about this in the first 9 verses. He talks about thanksgiving, and then in verse 10, he goes into their problems. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves about where we are and how we got here before we come to the problems of life. I'd like you to stand with me as we read God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we give that honor to God that He's due, as we read verses 1 through 9, 1 Corinthians. It says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Synethias, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. With all that in every place, call unto the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you and peace for God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, and in all utterances and in all knowledge, even as the testimonies of Christ have confirmed in you, so that ye can come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. There are a few things in this passage of Scripture that I think that really give us an understanding of being thankful and thanksgiving. And I'm going to put them like this. What are we thankful for? What are we thanking God for? First of all, I believe that we can find in this passage of Scripture that we need to thank God for His grace because of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, we could spend the whole rest of our time together just talking about the grace of God and what Jesus Christ has done for us. But let's suffice it to say that we understand that Jesus Christ came down, was born of a virgin, which we'll celebrate in a month or so. He was born of a virgin. He was raised as a young child. He was raised as a man. And as he progressed through life, he followed the will of God, which is a testament to how we ought to live our life. And as he followed the will of God, he began to preach. And he began to preach a message of repentance. And he continued on for 3 years or so preaching that message. And over time, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, got angry with Jesus and didn't like what he had to say. And so they eventually seized him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We understand the story that takes place from that point in time, but Jesus was ridiculed and beaten and tried, and he was mocked and he was whipped for on our behalf, and eventually he was crucified upon the cross. And he shed his blood, and the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, and therefore Jesus Christ, being the ultimate lamb, the permanent lamb to take away the sins of the world, died, and it is because of that that we find God's grace. It is because Jesus died upon that cross, and it didn't just stop there, but he was buried in the grave, and when he rose from the grave on the third day, the Bible tells us he became the firstborn of the resurrected. He became the first one to raise from the dead, and because of that, we know that we one day can meet everyone that has gone on to be with Jesus Christ. And even with sadness and sorrow in our heart, we know that our loved ones that know Jesus, where they are, they're in heaven. And I've got news for you. If your loved ones aren't a Christian, you should be saddened and stricken and grieving over those people every single day. Because the day will come, the Bible tells us, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ. And those whose names are not written in the book of life will not be in heaven. You want your relatives and your family members and your loved ones to be there, then we need to be excited about the grace that God has given to us, the mercy that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says, being fully justified by His grace through the redemption that is Jesus Christ. Fully justified. In other words, fully taken care of, fully paid. That word justified means the penalty that you had to pay is fully covered. Your bill's been wiped clean. How many of us would love our debts to just be wiped clean? Wouldn't that be awesome? We'd be excited. We'd be joyous. And if we found the way to do that, let's say that there was a person that had unlimited resources and was just paying people's debts off. Do you think we'd keep that a secret? We would tell everybody we knew. You go see so-and-so, and they're paying debts off. They're covering your debt fully, completely. It's done. It's over with. You never have to worry about it again. Yet Jesus Christ paid the greatest debt we owed, and that was the debt of life. And He covered that debt, and who are we telling about that? Who are we bringing to the cause of Christ? Who are we bringing to the grace and the mercy that Jesus gave to us? Are you thankful for God, thanking God for His grace, His abundant grace in Jesus Christ? Without it, there's no hope. There's no life. Well, Paul goes on in this passage of Scripture and says that we need to thank God for His enrichment in Him. Look what he says in verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterances or speech, and in all knowledge. Paul says that we need to thank God for the enrichment that He gives us, for the encouragement that He gives us, for drawing us close. And we can go back to that same thing that we've already talked about, in everything that we should give God thanks. Everything should draw us closer to God. Every situation, every circumstance. I know in my life when things didn't go the way I wanted them to go, the first place I didn't go was church. Because you go to church, you get convicted, and you don't want to be convicted. We all know John 3, 16 through 20. We don't want to come into the light and all that. And so we run from that. We run from God. But listen, we need to run to God in all those situations and circumstances. We need to come before God. We need to give those things to God and say, look, I know I messed up, and you know I messed up. And whether I run or not, like Jonah, He knows where you went. David said, doesn't matter if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the sea, you are there. If I go to the grave, you are there. Wherever I go, you are there. I can't run from you. So I don't know why we try to run from God. Look, I had to learn it the hard way. It doesn't make no sense to run from God, because He's going to find you. And He's going to draw you back to Himself, because that's what He wants to do with His children. He wants to draw His children to Himself. He brings us in that place. Everything should draw us closer to God. Psalm 69:34 says, let the heavens and the earth praise the Lord, the sea and everything that is in them. In Psalms 89, verse 11, it says, the heavens are yours, the earth is yours, the world and everything in it, you founded them. We need to give God praise and glory for everything, as we've already said. He enriches us in everything. Especially in our speech. This is, Paul lays it out here. He says, in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterances, or in your speech and in all knowledge. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer every person. How you need to speak to somebody. What do you say about people? How do you approach people? What do you utter in the back corners about people? Listen, our hearts and our attitudes will eventually appear whether you do it in secret or not. We have to be careful about what we say and where we say it. We need to make sure that our speech is proper and honest and true. That it represents Jesus Christ the best that it can, because we are His children. And God has given us the power to utter those words properly. The Bible tells us that we can speak because the Holy Spirit can speak for us, if we will allow the Spirit to move in our life. But listen, I think some of the problems that we have in our life, the reason that we can't thank God for the way we speak, is because we're not listening to God for what He wants us to say. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have stifled the Spirit with our anger and our attitude and our actions, our envy, our malice, whatever it is, our jealousy. Those things that we think are important in our life, but in reality are robbing us from having a great relationship, not only with Jesus Christ, not only with God the Father, but with our brothers and sisters right here on earth. Because I got news for you. You already know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. If we've all accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we're all going to be in heaven for eternity. You might as well start loving each other now, because eternity is a long time. It's a lot longer than you might think it is. Just letting you know. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, but avoid irrelevant, empty speech. For this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness. Look, you run around talking just stupidity. I don't know any other word to use. You start walking around saying things that are irrelevant, cutting people down. All that does is lead to godlessness, the Bible says. It doesn't portray you to Jesus Christ in any shape, form, or fashion. I can't wait to get to the spot that I got this in my notes, so I'm going to say it now. But Becky was a good example of what I'm telling you. That her speech was all about Jesus Christ. And we learned that this week from all the people that come up that talked about every time she turned around, she's talking about God, she's talking about the Bible, she's talking about everything that had to do with God. That her speech, her life, her attitude, her actions changed. Even the people, the people that you wouldn't expect would ever be influenced by that said, we saw a change in Becky. What happened? And it's because her speech changed and her knowledge and her understanding of the Word of God changed. Some of you didn't get to see it unless you were here on Sunday nights, but let me tell you, she thirsted for the Word of God. She thirsted for the knowledge of the Word of God. How much do we thirst for the Word of God? Are we thankful that God has given us the Word, or do we just take it home, pop it closed, and stick it on our counter and say, there it is, good deal, I came on Sunday, and I'll get into that when I come back next time, whenever that may be. If it's 3 or 4 weeks, then that's when I'll get there. Listen to me, you can't understand the knowledge of God without being in this book. I don't care how Christian you think you are. And you can't thank God. You can't thank God. Don't even try to thank God for the knowledge He gave you when you refuse to read His Word. Matter of fact, Paul says right here, in all knowledge. God has enriched us in all knowledge. But listen, God doesn't just go, hey, thanks a lot, you've been a Christian. Let me open you up, pour the whole Word into you, close you back up. There you go, you're good for the rest of your life. He doesn't do that. He gave us His love letter. He gave us His Word. And to get the knowledge of the Bible of Jesus Christ, we have to be in the Word. And I'll be honest with you. In my short life, 46 years, I don't believe I've ever seen anybody thirst for the Word of God the way Becky did. Not even me. I want to be purely honest with you. I don't think I've seen, and I've seen lots of people come to know Jesus Christ. I don't remember anybody that hungry for the Word of God. I don't know anybody in many churches that hungry for the Word of God. Are we hungry for the Word of God? Are we hungry for the knowledge? The knowledge that's in the book. Because it's in His Word. We've got to study His Word. We've got to meditate on His Word. We've got to memorize His Word. And we've got to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. And you will not be a testimony if you don't get in the Word of God. Paul says here in verse 6, even as the testimonies of Christ was confirmed in you. What do people see in your life? What do people see? So, I've been a Christian a long time. I can't speak about any of the rest of you, but I know about me. I've been a Christian a long time, and I just hope people will say the things I heard yesterday. I just hope they say those kind of things about me. But I can tell you that that's probably not the case, at least not at this moment, because I've allowed life to influence my life more than life should influence my life. Jesus Christ needs to influence our lives. And when Jesus Christ influences our life, then we can thank God for the enrichment that He has given to us. We can thank God for the speech that He's put in our mouth. We can thank God for the knowledge, and we can thank God for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We should get on our knees before God and crave the understanding and the knowledge. We should get on our knees before God and just cry out to Him that we would be a testimony that cannot be shaken from this community. A testimony that shines brighter than anything else in this world. Well, you just don't understand, you know. Is not our God greater than everything? Amen. Who cares what your problem is? I don't mean that in a flippant way. I mean that in all sincereness, because listen, your problem can be easily handled by God if you'll give it to Him. The problem is we don't want to give it to Him. I had a good friend of mine in the military when I first came in. What would happen is when a new person would come to your base, they would assign that person to someone, and you'd kind of be like their sponsor, help them to learn the base, learn the ropes, get into apartment and all those kind of thing. And so this young man and his wife, and they were assigned to us, and they tried to put married couples with married couples, and so we helped them, and we became very good friends with them. This guy was a serious hypochondriac. He wanted to live his life in turmoil all the time. Literally, I'd never seen anybody like that before in my life. If you walked in and said you had this problem, he had it three times worse than you did. If somebody came in and had the flu, he was at the hospital because he now had the flu. I mean, it was terrible. He just lived his life in constant turmoil. And listen, there are lots of Christians who want to live their life in constant turmoil because they refuse to turn it over to the Master, the Lord and Savior, the one who says, "Come to me, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We look at that like it's a cliche, like, well, okay, that's kind of cool, God, but I don't really believe that. But come on. If we want to be thankful to God for all the things that He's done, then we need to turn everything over to Him so that we can be the shining light that God wants us to be. And every single one of us are in this place for a purpose and a reason. And it is to be a light into this community and to the surrounding people that we come into contact with. And if we refuse to do that, you better believe God will bring somebody else along to do it. And you will lose the blessings. Will we stand up and be that testimony for Christ? Well, Paul goes on to say in this passage of Scripture in verse 7, he says, "So that ye come behind in no gift, so that ye come behind, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the Holmans, it says, "So that you lack no spiritual gift, that you lack nothing that God wants you to have, to serve Him to the best of your abilities." So that we are ready and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as ye share in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that ye may also rejoice with a greater joy at the revelation of His glory," or at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be excited about the things that God is doing in our life, whether they be persecutions. And let me tell you, we don't understand that word very much here. I mean, I know it gets thrown around a lot, you know, kids are bullied and are persecuted at school and this, that, and the other. And we kind of use it very flippantly. But you want to understand persecution, you need to get out of this country and go to another country. And when I talk about persecution, I'm talking about religious persecution. There's lots of other kinds of persecution that goes on, but the one that we need to be most familiar with is the religious persecution that takes place. And it happens from time to time. I was just reading an article about a young man who said, "I don't agree with gay marriage." And the instructor said, "Then get out of my class because we don't talk about that here. Your religious belief is irrelevant to me." Persecution is happening in this country, but it's not happening on the scale that it happens around the world. But Paul tells us that we need to endure. He says here in verse 8, he says that we need to, "Those also confirmed unto you to the end that ye be blameless in the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ." That in other words, that you endure, that you'll hang on, that you'll have the strength. So we need to thank God for the strength to endure that persecution that can come. Well, what are we talking about? Flip with me if you're still there in 1 Corinthians over to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. It says, "In these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Wow, there's a lot of great things there, isn't there? None of us are better than anyone else. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me, and we got to stop thinking like we're better than somebody else. Paul says, don't think about this in any greater than what is written. The Bible says we are all as filthy rags. We are all sinners. We are all destined to the same place except for the salvation and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, just because you're a Christian doesn't make you better than your neighbor that's not. The only difference between you and him is you have Jesus. And I fear that sometimes even when we have Jesus, we don't look much different than our neighbor. Paul says, don't be puffed up, verse 6, verse 7, for those For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why didst thou glory, as if thou didst not receive it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that ye also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it was appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. Paul's talking about persecution here. He says, for we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honored, and we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscorning of all things unto this day. Did you hear the words that Paul said in there? Right in the middle of all of the anguish, the pain, the things going on. Let me read that to you again, verse 12. And labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We need to thank God when persecution comes. Because I'll tell you, out of persecution can come strength. Out of persecution can come understanding. Out of persecution can come a greater will to serve God and understand who He is. Out of persecution, our faith can increase. Out of persecution, we have a better love for the Master. So as we thank God for the strength to endure persecution, we also need to thank God for the strength to endure our salvation. Well, you say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. We're saved. Why do we need to endure our salvation? I think sometimes we take that for granted. We look at our salvation and say, I'm saved, and that's all I need to do, and I'm good to go for the rest of my life. That is not what the Bible teaches, and I don't have time to get into the whole entire thing for you this morning. But let me tell you this, that salvation is not an insurance policy that you can buy and put on a shelf and get it down when you need it later. Salvation is a life-changing experience. Salvation is about having Jesus become the Lord and Master of your life, and that's the way you're going to live. And if you don't want to live like Christ, then guess what? You may not even be saved, because there's no way that you can say, I'm a Christian, and decide you don't want to live like Christ. Now, I don't know your heart, and I don't know your motives, so I'm not trying to judge that, but I'm just telling you what the Word says. And the Word tells us that if we love Christ, if we've asked Him into our heart, we've become a new person. The old creature is gone, and we will want to live like Jesus Christ. And if we don't want to live like Jesus Christ, then you need to ask yourself the very hard question, do I even know Him? Have I ever really truly asked Him into my life? Because if you've not asked Him into your life and you're just playing a game with Him, He will find out. And when we stand before Him, He'll say, depart from me, thou wicked, I did not know you. But God, I came to church every week. But God, I did all these things. But God, I put money in the offering plate. But God, you don't understand. I told some people about you once in a while. And He'll say, I don't care. You'd never ask me into your heart. Depart from me, you wicked, for I do not know you. We cannot take our salvation for granted. I'm not talking about losing it. But listen, we cannot use it as an insurance policy just to do whatever we want. Finally, we need to have strength to endure suffering. You might say, well, suffering and persecution are the same thing. I don't think so. I think persecution is personal. Suffering can be a lot different than that. It can be much wider than that. It can be personal, but it can also be corporate. We can all suffer. We were all suffering yesterday. Whether you were here or not, we all suffer for our sister. We all have anguish in our heart. There's nothing wrong with that. But how do we deal with the suffering that God brings our way? How do we deal with the suffering that we bring our way? Do we endure that for the cause of Christ? Sometimes that suffering comes in the form of a punishment because God loves His children. When God loves His children, He's going to chasten after them. And I don't know about you, I didn't like it much when my dad spanked me, and I sure in the world don't want God whooping me. Somehow I got a feeling that His hand and belt is much more powerful than my dad's ever was. And sometimes God comes along and He just gives you a gentle push to go back to where you need to be. And sometimes He comes along and He gives you the biggest whooping you've ever had in your life. And you got a couple choices when that comes along. You got the choice to turn back to God and come back to Him and serve Him and fellowship with Him and worship Him. Or you can run the other way. And the question I have for you this morning is, will you endure the suffering? Will you endure it? Because listen, you caused the problem. You deserve the punishment. In the world's vernacular, we would say it like this: take it like a man. I'm not really sure quite what that means. Listen, we need to endure suffering, because sometimes that suffering comes to bring us back to God. Sometimes the suffering helps us to increase our faith. Sometimes the suffering brings us to a place where we have no other place to go than to God. Sometimes the suffering brings those that don't want to do anything for God to the face of God. What are you suffering for? As you thank God, are you thanking God for the endurance that He gives to you? Are you thanking God for the grace that He gave to you through Jesus Christ? Are you thanking God for the enrichment in your life that He's given to you? And finally, are you thanking God for His faithfulness? I can tell you that without God's faithfulness, we'd be in a lot of trouble. See, God is thankful. God is faithful in His promise. When Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also," He is faithful in that promise. We'll have a better place than we ever have here. We like to build our castles and kingdoms. Your castle and kingdom will never compare to the castle and kingdom that God has built for you. Jesus said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Amen. He is faithful to His promise, and He is faithful in His love. His love endures. He had such love for us that He came and He died upon the cross. Jesus said, "Scarcely would a good man die for one, let alone would somebody die for somebody that doesn't deserve it." And yet Jesus Christ came and He died for the world, who did nothing but ridicule and mock and chastise Him and persecute Him. And He said, "Not my will, Father, but Your will. I will go and die upon that cross, that my love will be shown to all of humanity." He is faithful in His love. As we've already seen, He's faithful in His grace. And He's faithful in His mercy. He did not give us what we deserve, and He gave us something we could never have. He is faithful in everything that goes on in life. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians said, "God is faithful, by whom ye are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." What are you thankful for this week? I saw a little thing the other day, and I absolutely agree with it. We should not just be thankful one day, but every day. We need to thank God. Are you thanking God for the grace that He's given to you? Are you thanking God for the enrichment that He's put into your life? Are you thanking God for the speech? Or is your speech so bad you don't want to thank God for that? Are you thanking God for the knowledge, or do you not even know what knowledge is because you don't get in His Word? Are you thanking God for the strength that He gives us to endure? Are you thanking God for the faithfulness that He has given to us? What are you thanking God for today? What are you thankful for? You might even ask yourself, what kind of attitude do you have? What does your heart look like when you're thankful? Are you bowing before God in humility and humbleness? Are you standing there with pride like, look what I did. Thank you so much. Billy Graham said this, the spirit of thankfulness is one of the most distinctive marks of a Christian whose heart is attuned to the Lord. Thank God in the midst of trials and every persecution. What does your heart look like when you thank God? I want to encourage you to take time that as we remember the things and that we're thankful for the things that God has done, that we take time to thank God for who He is and what He has done, as well as we thank others for what they have done for us. Our great Father God in heaven, we thank You today for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that You bring to us all things, but Lord, I fear that we don't receive those from You. Sometimes, Lord, I think that we're not even very thankful sometimes when we do receive things from You. I know in my life I've not always shown that thankfulness. I've not always given it back to You. And so for that I ask for forgiveness. And Lord, as we draw to a close this morning, as we contemplate where our heart and our minds are, as we contemplate the things that You're saying to us right now, maybe about how we've come before You with the grace, or how our speech is or our knowledge is, or where do we stand when we're persecuted or suffering, or how have we taken our salvation and used it in a poor fashion. Maybe we're asking ourselves the question, Lord, have I been the light that You've asked me to be? Will people say of me that there goes someone that knows God? There's someone that talks about Him. There's someone that you just can't get full enough of what they've got to say because they're talking about the Master. Or do they have other words to say? Lord, where is our life this morning? Will You speak to us about that? Will You say to us, this is where You stand with me today, brother, sister, friend. This is where You need to be. Please come on bended knee and say, yes, Lord. Please say, yes, Lord, I'll do what You want me to do, oh Lord. I'll listen to You. Lord, help us to be thankful for all that You have done for us. Let that light shine into this community. We thank You. We praise You. We give You glory and honor. In Your great, precious, holy name, amen.